Thank you, Jesus. We're going to go through an exciting journey this week, We're going to talk about disappointment to destiny. And we're going to look at how God can take our greatest disappointments and can turn them into our divine destiny. How he takes our greatest disappointments. Today, we're going to look at Luke 24, verse 21. We're going to look at a lot more, but I just want you just to zero in on this one scripture. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Just those words. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. This evening, I'm going to talk on the subject, disappointing dreams. Disappointing dreams. Our Father and our God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we just take this opportunity to come into your presence and to call upon your name.
Yes.
To trust in Jesus and just to take you at your word, just to rest upon your promise and to know, thus saith the Lord. We need your power to be manifested here in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to talk about disappointing dreams. And I heard that my good friend who followed me, I'm surprised he didn't move to Denver, because he moved from Alexandria to Baton Rouge. So I thought he was going to move from Baton Rouge to Denver, but I guess that was a bridge too far. Elder and Sister Prochet, I'm so glad to know that y'all are on the call here tonight as well. This one right here, disappointing dreams. This first part is for my literary compadre, Sister Evelyn Edwards. And I don't know if she's on, but I'm going to try to impress her as I would do when I was there. Langston Hughes wrote a poem called Harlem. Harlem by Langston Hughes goes, what happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun, or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat, or crust and sugar over like a syrupy sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load, or does it explode? Langston Hughes masterfully captures the pain of watching your greatest dreams dashed to pieces by the winds of circumstances. Something in me says that Langston Hughes was familiar with the anguish of the soul that these two disciples I'm going to tell you about in Luke 24 must have felt as they walked along the road of Emmaus hours after the resurrection of Jesus. But before I read the scripture in Luke 24, go there with me, please. Luke 24, I will be reading from the New International Version. But before I go to that scripture in Luke 24, I want you to grasp the magnitude of the resurrection. I want you just to conceptualize that an entire city has heard that a man who was crucified on Friday afternoon,
yes, sir,
now alive on Sunday morning. I want you to just grasp
this.
I want you to think about all the conflicting stories that were being told. The disciples of Jesus are saying, we've been to the tomb and it's empty. The guards who were watching the tomb were saying that his body had been stolen away by those very disciples. You had those who said this deceiver is going to try to claim he rose from the dead. You're going to have others who claim we have seen him, we have touched him, we have handled the word of life. And so you have to understand the magnitude of what was going on in Jerusalem. This man had such a profound impact on so many people's lives that they were not only invested in his life, they were not only invested in his ministry, they were not only invested in his death, but they were now invested in his resurrection. And the rumors are swirling. People are talking and things are going on. Down to the scripture. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13 through 24. Since I have stopped pastoring a congregational leadership, my sermons have come a lot shorter. So Luke chapter 24 and verse 13, the Bible says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other and everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself, who everybody? Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Verse 17, he said to them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? they stood still and their face were downcast. One of them named Cleophas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days? What things, he said? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. Mm-hmm. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the elders, they handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But, and there's the word sir. I want you just to allow to resonate in your mind. But,
yes, sir.
We had hoped, we had dreamed, we had longed that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning. They did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. We had hoped, we had dreamed that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. I can't begin, I can be honest with you, and I've experienced loss in my life, but I cannot even begin to imagine what it is like to put all of your eggs in one basket, what it is like to put all of your hopes in one man. They tell me how it was when Martin Luther King Jr. was killed and the anguish that rolled through the African-American community. But we knew in our hearts that all of our hopes was not centered in Martin Luther King, because he never once said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Nobody ever introduced Martin Luther King by saying, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins. Nobody ever said of Martin Luther King, he is the Son of the Living God. And so, while we did have expectations, all of our hopes were not bound up in him, but the disciples, those who were following Jesus, the 12, and then the extended discipleship, all of their hopes and their dreams, their ambitions, their goals, their life, their salvation, their future, their eternity was all summarized and bound up and locked into this one man named Jesus.
Come on, preacher.
These disciples put everything on Jesus being the Messiah. After all, they said to themselves, this man is our everything. You have to excuse me if I get a little excited. For the last several months, I have been the interim teaching pastor. I love the way that they were very clear. You are the teaching pastor of a Caucasian congregation here in Denver. And so I've had to kind of tone it down a little bit. So if I get a little excited, because I'm back around my people. Somebody here know what I'm talking about.
I've had to
go into a more talking style. So if I get a little excited, just bear with me. It's just so good to be among my people. Somebody ought to say amen out there.
These disciples,
they put everything on Jesus being the Messiah. Jesus was going to reestablish the throne of David. Jesus was going to reunite the nation of Israel. Jesus was going to bring back true worship in the temple. Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. Jesus was going to make them top executives and leaders in his kingdom. Jesus was going to bring back the glory days of ancient Israel. Jesus was going to restore the power and the prophecies of Elijah and the magnificent visions of Isaiah. In Jesus was all their hopes, their dreams, their plans, their goals. It was locked up in him. Their hopes,
that's right,
their dreams, their future, their livelihood, centered on Jesus and on Jesus being the Messiah. So then you can understand how disappointed the disciples felt when Jesus was mocked. How disappointed the disciples felt when Jesus was beaten and ridiculed and then ultimately crucified. It's not a far stretch of the imagination to understand how the disciples felt when they watched Jesus's limp body being taken from the cross. And they watched their Messiah, their leader, their Redeemer, being wrapped in cloth and laid in a borrowed tomb. It doesn't take a whole lot for you to imagine how much this must have shocked them, how much this must have stunned them, how much it must have stung them, how much it must have dug into their very hearts. Our minds have a way of taking information, processing it, and then determining how things are supposed to go. The human mind can take a small amount of information. If I was to tell you that I just was driven to my house on this new thing called a Zwigbit. You've never heard of a Zwigbit. You've never seen a Zwigbit. And to be honest with you, Zwigbits don't even exist. But human psychology says that you would automatically start to paint a picture in your mind of what a Zwigbit looks like and how it operates. Your mind would do it even if you told yourself, well, I don't even know what a Zwigbit is. Your mind would automatically start to process. So our mind takes information, it processes it, and then it determines how things are supposed to be. It's human, it's psychology, and it's natural and acceptable for us to have ideas and to have expectations about how things are supposed to go. But in this particular situation, if you will allow me, I want to push back for just a moment. Because throughout his ministry, Jesus tried to tell the disciples that he would have to be crucified and that he ultimately would raise again from the dead on the third day. Matter of fact, let me read a couple of scriptures to you to make it plain. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 22. The Bible says, Matthew 17, verse 22, when they came together in Galilee. And I want you to catch this now. When they came together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. I don't know if it can get any plainer than that. They will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. And his disciples were filled with grief. I don't know what it is about the human mind, but the human mind has a way of, even when it hears something, still believing what it wants to believe. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, the Bible says, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem. Matthew 20, I'm reading now. He told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. But as I said before, and I'll say it again, when the heart wants something strong enough, it has a way of hearing what it wants to hear. I've told y'all before about my first marriage. I'm not shy about it because I was very immature and very inexperienced. Pastor Weegar was there. And if I remember correctly, I know Pastor Brooks did it. And I want to say that Pastor Weegar even pulled me off to the side and tried to counsel me against marrying this young lady, not because she was bad or not because I was bad, but because a blind man with wooden glasses could see that we were too immature to be together. But every person who came to me, whether it was Weegar or Brooks or Rafael Soriano or whoever it was, everyone who came to me, I had a different excuse. You know, my excuse was Weegar doesn't know me well enough. If Brooks came to me, the excuse was, well, you know, he thinks that he knows, but he really doesn't understand. If Raphael were to come to me, the excuse was, well, Raphael is having problems in his own marriage, and he's just projecting onto me. Because the reality of the matter is, even when the facts are in front of you, the heart wants what the heart wants, and that's why it hears what it wants to hear. The disciples wanted Israel to be free from Roman oppression. But what would have happened? I want you to think about this now. The disciples wanted what they wanted. Their heart wanted what it wanted. And so it heard what it heard. And even though Jesus said one thing, they heard something totally different. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. They heard, I'm going to be the Messiah. He said, they're going to crucify me. They heard, I'm going to be exalted. He said, I'm going to be put into a grave. They heard, I am going to be the heir of David's throne.
Yeah,
because the heart wants what it wants and it hears what it wants to hear. But I want you to flip for a second. And I want you to just think for a moment, what would have happened if the disciples would have received what they wanted to receive and if Jesus had done things they wanted it to be done? The disciples wanted so bad for Israel to be free from Roman oppression. But what would have happened if Jesus had done things the way the disciples wanted them to do it? Had that happened, the religious leaders would have felt justified in their hypocrisy and in their oppression of others.
Mm-hmm.
If Jesus had done things the way they wanted it to be done, the oppressed would have become the oppressors.
Mm-hmm.
If Jesus had done things the way they wanted it done, God's purpose and plan of salvation would have never been realized. If Jesus had done it the way they wanted it done, the gospel of this kingdom would have never been preached into all the world for witness unto all nations. If Jesus had done things the way they wanted it to be done, then we would have never received sacrifice that only comes from the shedding of the blood. If Jesus had done things the way they wanted it done.
Yes, sir.
Disciples were disappointed because their dreams were deferred. What happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun or fester like a sore and then run? The disciples were disappointed because their dreams were deferred. At the cross, their grand and glorious goal lost its glitter and glow. Their happy hopefulness gave way to howling horror and heaviness of heart.
Mm-hmm.
I want to end this evening. I tell you, I don't preach long anymore. I want to end this evening by informing you that with God, deferred dreams and dead dreams are often God's divine destiny.
Come on, preacher.
Deferred dreams.
Yes, sir.
And dead dreams are often God's divine destiny. I need you to understand that God was offering these disciples something higher than their aspirations, something higher than their dreams, something higher than their imagination, a destiny that was greater than Israel's political power and military freedom. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24, I'm coming home now. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, the Bible says, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. All fools and slow of heart to believe. Didn't you hear what Moses said? Didn't you read that the serpent has to be lifted up? Did you not read what Isaiah said? He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we were healed. As they approached the village, verse 28, to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going a little further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. Oh, that sounds so familiar. Just a few days earlier, he had done the same thing. He broke the bread, gave thanks, and then distributed it to each one of them. Verse 31, then their eyes were open.
Yes, sir.
And they recognized him.
Mm-hmm.
They recognized that sweet voice, that tender touch, that loving presence. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. The Bible says, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?
Mm.
The disciples were disappointed because their dreams were deferred.
Mm-hmm.
The disciples were disappointed because their dreams were deferred.
Mm-hmm.
The disciples were disappointed.
Yes, sir.
Because their dreams were deferred.
Mm-hmm.
That is until they realized that true destiny comes with the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I feel all right tonight. I feel all right tonight. Their dreams were deferred. Their plans were put aside until they realized that there is no greater plan or no human accomplishment that can have any significance unless it is bathed in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no hope. Without the shedding of blood, there is no life. Without the shedding of blood, there is no future. Without the shedding of blood, there is no eternity. Behold the Lamb of God.
Yes.
Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Your dreams have not been deferred. It's just that your dreams need to be washed in the blood.
Yes, sir.
Your dreams for financial security. Your dreams for finance, for relationships. Your dreams for a marriage. Your dreams for a peaceful relationship, your dreams for the healing of the body, your dreams for what your future should look like educationally, financially, emotionally, etc. Those dreams must be deferred until they are washed in the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah to the Lamb.
The disciples dreamed of having personal influence with Jesus in his new kingdom. But their true destiny was having personal salvation.
Mm-hmm.
The disciples dreamed of being equal, yes, even superior to their Roman oppressors. But their true destiny was the equality of all humans, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, rich nor poor, slave nor free, but that we are all one in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
The disciples dreamed of having power over the nations that were persecuting them and subjugating them, but their true destiny was the power of the Holy Ghost, where they could be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Yes, sir.
Preach, sir. Disciples dreamed of a life that was free of suffering and pain, but their true destiny was eternal life.
Yes, sir.
The disciples dreamed of Jerusalem being the glorious city of days of old, but their true destiny was a city that is a heavenly city.
Yes.
Whose author and founder is God.
Yes,
their
sir.
True destiny was Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Their true destiny was a city that has 12 gates with 12 entrances. Written above it are the 12 names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. They wanted Jerusalem to be great, but God said your true destiny is a new heaven and a new earth and a new capital called the New Jerusalem.
Bless God.
I want to ask you this evening, what dreams have you had dashed to pieces? What are your life's greatest disappointments? Give them all to Jesus, and he will turn your sorrows into joy. Give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, broken hearts, broken toys. Give it all to Jesus.
What yes, sir.
Has been the dream of yours that has been dashed to pieces? What is your life's greatest disappointment? And I'm not talking about those things that are because of foolish choices you've made. We'll talk about that tomorrow morning. Mm-hmm. I'm talking tonight about the thing that you've been praying to God for, the thing that you have been believing in your heart, and you've been working your guts out to obtain and to receive. And they just seem as if they're not going to materialize.
Mm.
What is that thing? I'm not talking about something that's evil and vile. I'm not talking about some relationship with some non-believer. I'm talking about that thing that you say, God, I know this was your plan for my life.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that it just ain't coming to pass?
Mm.
I came by here this evening to tell you that God will take your greatest disappointment, your dreams that are deferred, and will cover them with his blood.
Yes, sir.
His life, his death, his resurrection.
Mm.
And if you allow his will to be done, he will turn them into your greatest destiny.
Mm.
If you could only see that our dreams deferred are often God's divine destiny. So the three things that I want to challenge you to do this evening, three things. Tell God your plan and expectations.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Tell God your plan and expectations.
Yes.
The second thing that I want you to do is I want you to ask God to prepare your heart for his divine destiny. So tell God, hey, God, you know what? This is my plan. This is what I hope. This is what I've been working toward for the last umpteen years. Now I'm going to give it to you. And I want you to take my heart and to prepare it. Maybe you will bring this to pass. Maybe you'll bring part of it to pass, but then bring in your own unique thing. Whatever it is, prepare my heart for your divine destiny.
Mm-hmm.
And I want you to say, Lord, whatever happens, however it happens, I just want to be with you.
Hallelujah.
I just want to be with you. It means nothing, Lord, if all of my dreams and all of my prayers and all of my preconceived ideas are melted in the fiery furnace of affliction. It means nothing to me, Lord, if I can be with you.
Yes.
If I can have Jesus. If I can have Jesus. If I can have you, Jesus. Then my disappointing dreams will become my divine destiny. If I can have you, Jesus, my disappointing dreams will become my divine destiny. If I can have you, Jesus, then my disappointing dreams will become my divine destiny. Oh, Father God,
yes,
I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection. And I thank you, Lord, that even when I find my soul saying, I had dreamed that it would go this way, like the disciples, we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. When I find myself saying like them, I was dreaming and hoping and believing that it was going to go this way. Lord, take my heart.
Yes, God.
And have your way. Take my plans and have your way.
Please.
Take my dreams and have your way. Because I don't care how much a dream is deferred. If I can have you, Jesus, that's all that matters. And this is not my prayer alone. This is the prayer of all of us who are assembled here today.
Yes, God.
Your name will be glorified and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you. If you love him, just say, I love you, Jesus.
Love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord.
Amen.
Love you, Jesus.